Amen. We have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That's what we've been learning in the book of Romans, and we continue in our study of Romans tonight, picking up where we left off last time at the end of chapter 13. And we find in our passage, next week in chapter 14, we'll see that Paul is sort of beginning a new topic. And so we find in our passage tonight that he's concluding the appeal that he began really all the way back in chapter 12, verse 1. What was that appeal? Romans 12, verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And Paul has been unpacking that throughout Romans 12 and 13, teaching us about the marks of a true Christian. How are we to live in light of and in response to the gospel? And just as Paul began this section with an emphatic appeal, so he will close this section of Romans with an emphatic plea. A plea not only to live with our eyes fixed on God's past grace, that is, the grace that he poured out on us at the cross, but Paul now concludes with a plea to live with our eyes fixed ahead on God's future grace. That is, the fact that we are to live in the assurance of knowing that Christ is coming again soon. That one day we will be with him in glory. And that too must shape the way that we live here and now in the present. And so that's what we're going to see here in our passage tonight. Let's turn together to Romans 13, verses 11 through 14 is our passage tonight, and I invite you to stand for the reading of God's holy word. Romans 13, verses 11 through 14. Hear the word of the Lord. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come to you tonight to open your word together, to study it, to learn from it, Father, we pray that you would meet us here, God, in your word. We thank you for the truths that we've been learning in the book of Romans. We thank you, God, for the righteousness that has been revealed to us from heaven in your beloved Son, a righteousness that by faith has become our righteousness. And Father, help us tonight as we consider these words before us, how we are to live in light of that righteousness that you have clothed us with. And so teach us tonight, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I wonder what your view of time is. Consider with me some ways that famous people have thought about time over the years. You've probably heard this quote before, time is money. Apparently, that quote is credited to Benjamin Franklin. I didn't know that. He did say it. I don't know if he's the first one to say it. Time is money. Or how about Steve Jobs, founder of Apple? Steve Jobs once said, the most precious resource we all have is time. Maybe you want something a little more theological. Consider what Calvin said. Calvin and Hobbes, that is. There's never enough time to do all the nothing you want. Duke Ellington, a jazz pianist and composer and orchestra leader, said, "I don't need time, I need a deadline." Or how about this uplifting quote from famous author Hans Christian Andersen? "Enjoy life, there's plenty of time to be dead." As Paul wraps up his appeal that he began in Romans 12, to live in light of the gospel, he gives us a final plea or appeal, and his appeal has to do with time. Notice how he begins in verse 11 of our chapter. Besides this, you know the time. Paul says, you know what time it is. The gospel ought to shape our living, Paul says. That's what he's been saying all throughout chapter 12 and 13. God's past grace, what Christ has done, ought to shape the way we live. But you know something else, people of God. You know what the time is. Now, Paul, as he makes this statement, isn't looking at his watch. He's not consulting his Google calendar. Rather, he's referring to eschatological time, which is simply a fancy way of saying the fact that we are living in the last days. That the next big thing that God has planned on his calendar is for Christ to return and to make all things new. Time. Paul says, you know this. Because you know that Jesus is coming, you must also live with a right view of the times in which you're living. What time is it? In our passage, Paul gives two answers in these verses to spur us on. First, it's time for wakeful living. That's the first point that he makes here in verse 11. Let's listen to verse 11 in its entirety. Besides this, now he has just gotten done talking about the call to love, how love fulfills the law. So he could be saying, besides this call to love, I think more likely he's thinking of everything that he's taught here in chapters 12 and 13 in light of the mercies that God has given us in Christ, all the instructions that we've talked about. Paul says, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Now we hear in Paul's words a familiar exhortation. I'm pretty confident that Paul didn't utter these words the same way that I might utter them to my children on a long road trip. When they ask me, "Dad, are we almost there?" In typical dad fashion, what's the answer? "Well, we're a lot closer than we were an hour ago." "Thanks, Dad. Appreciate that." That's not what Paul is doing. He's not toying with us here. His exhortation is much more sincere than that. And it is a familiar exhortation. It's one that we hear throughout the New Testament. Consider the words that Eric took us to last week in Luke chapter 12. We heard Jesus address us with these words: "Stay dressed for action. Keep your lamps burning. Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks." The point of that text: be ready. Or consider Jesus' words in Matthew 24 concerning the signs of the end of the age and the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus says in verse 42, "Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming." Paul himself uses this language of wakefulness in other places. He wrote to the Thessalonian believers saying, "So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." Now, all of these passages have the same basic idea in mind. Now is the time to be spiritually awake. They're all connected also to the coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ. Jesus is coming. Therefore, it's time for wakefulness. It's time for us to be spiritually alert. What does he mean? He means that we need to have a fuller view of time than the unbelieving world. For example, those who think that this life is all there is spend their time trying to get as much out of this as this life has to offer as they can, because they believe this is it. And that explains why, in part, many believe that the life of pleasure is the best of all possible lives, doing whatever makes you feel good and happy. Because if this life is all there is, you might as well enjoy it, because there's plenty of time to be dead. But people of God, what do we know and believe about time? Here's one answer that we find from the Lord himself in John 14. Jesus teaches us this about time. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." We believe, because the scriptures teach us, that Jesus has gone away. He's ascended into heaven. But he's told us that he's coming again. He's preparing a place for us in glory. One day we will dwell with him forever. And so Paul's point is this: wake up, because that day is drawing closer. Now, embedded in this familiar exhortation is also a subtle encouragement. Maybe it's not so subtle. Listen to the first part of verse 12. He says, "The night is far gone, the day is at hand." The night is another way of saying this present evil age. This present evil age is almost gone. And the day is at hand. Have you ever had one of those long, miserable nights? Probably when you're sick, where it seems like you're up every single hour. As tired as you are, you just can't sleep. The night is never going to end. And so you maybe finally doze for a little bit and wake up, and you doze a little bit more, and you wake up 12 o'clock, 12:30. Finally, the clock, you wake up at one point, you look at the clock, and it says 4:30, and you think, "Oh my, the night's almost over." And you doze a little bit more, and you roll over, and it's 5:15, and you say, "Hallelujah, it's almost morning." Maybe you're not quite ready to get up, but the night is almost over. It's almost gone. That's what Paul is saying about the reality of the times that we're living in. The night, it's not quite over yet, but it's 5:15. Dear friends, there's great encouragement there. Sin and all the evil and all the darkness associated with it, Paul is saying it's on its way out. The night is almost gone. It's easy for us to think, living in this fallen world, that sin's reign of terror is going to go on forever. But Paul's saying, look, the alarm clock is set. It's about to go off. The time of darkness is almost past. And somebody might say, yeah, but you know, it's been 515 for about 2,000 years now. In the grand scheme of things, though, it doesn't really matter, does it? We all have one life to live. One of my brothers in our Friday morning Bible study pointed that out, and I resonated with that. It's absolutely right. Even if Jesus doesn't come back for another 1,000 years, you only have one lifetime to live. I only have one lifetime to live. In a sense, we can say we're going to meet Jesus in our lifetime or at the end of our lifetime. In that sense, Jesus is coming very soon. And what that means, dear friends, is that now is not the time for sleeping. It's time for being awake. So what does it look like to be awake and watchful as all of these passages that we've looked at call us to do? That leads to Paul's second concluding point in this passage. The way to be watchful, the way to live with wakeful living is also to recognize that it's time for faithful living. It's time for faithful living. You say, okay, well, we're to be aware and watchful that Christ is coming again soon. But what does that mean for my daily living? And Paul's simple answer is this: don't live as one who belongs to the darkness. Verse 12. So let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. As Paul brings this section to a close, he summarizes this call to living in response to the gospel. That's what he's been teaching us over the last couple chapters. The marks of true faith. He summarizes it by narrowing it down to two basic ideas. Now is the time for watchful living, which on the one hand means casting off sin. I suppose we shouldn't be surprised at these words because they too are familiar. Paul's been teaching this all throughout Romans. He's simply summarizing and concluding things that he's already taught us. Throughout Romans, we've already seen several times and in several ways this call to cast off the sinfulness of the flesh. Consider a couple passages from Romans chapter 6. We saw at the beginning of Romans 6 these words: what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And then later in chapter 6, Paul goes on to say, what then? Are we to sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? And here in Romans 13, he gets a little bit more specific. He says, let us walk properly as in the daytime. Not in orgies or drunkenness, not in sexual immorality or sensuality. Immorality, drunkenness, sensuality, quarreling. All of these are deeds that belong to the kingdom of darkness, to the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of sin. These are not qualities or activities that belong to the kingdom of God. And so Paul says, since the night is almost over, and since Christ is coming soon, cast off these sinful ways that are so prevalent in the world. Think about it this way. He's been giving us really two reference points for our lives. He's been pointing to these over the last two chapters. One reference point is God's past grace in the first coming of Christ, his death and his resurrection. the cross, which secured our righteousness, our justification. So we might say it this way. One reference point is justification. And the other reference point is Christ's second coming, or what we might call glorification, this future grace that God has promised to those who trust in Him. And so we might ask, well, what is the grace that's needed between God's past grace of justification and God's future grace of glorification? We need the present grace of sanctification, the putting away of sin, the preparing our lives for glory. And of course, that's a work of grace as well. It's a work of God's Spirit in us, changing us. Whenever you have a visitor come over to stay at your house, I'm guessing that the days leading up to their arrival are not days in which you are idle. Perhaps you have a guest room that becomes the overflow junk room. Maybe there's boxes on the bed. So what do? You spend a few days putting those boxes away or cleaning the room or maybe getting towels ready, maybe cleaning the whole house, preparing for your guests to arrive. That's not time to be sitting back and doing nothing. Things need to be cleaned. They need to be prepared. Well, in a similar way, Paul is saying, now is not the time for spiritual idleness. It's time for getting ready. Not only are we to cast away sin, but faithful living also includes putting on Christ. Casting off sin, putting on Christ. Listen to verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And this too is a familiar statement. We find this all over Paul's writings. He speaks about putting on Christ in Galatians 5. Ephesians 4, Colossians 3. But there's something that we need to know about this. Paul is not telling us that we were saved by grace, justified by grace, but now somehow it's up to us to do the work of sanctification. Now you must put on Christ. You're on your own to do that. No, in a sense, we have already put on Christ. Listen to Galatians 3, verse 27. Paul says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So there's the sense that we have already put on Jesus. We've already been justified. We've already been counted as righteous by faith. But at the same time, Paul says we need to continue to put on Jesus. That's sanctification. We need to take action. We make no provision for the flesh, he says. Do something. Live for Christ. That might mean not going to certain places. It might mean not doing certain things. Engaging in certain activities, things that belong to the kingdom of darkness. Our lives need to look different. You have been made new in Christ, Paul says, so live as somebody who's been made new in Christ. I'm sure all of us here have a morning routine that you follow. And that morning routine includes waking up, getting out of bed, taking a shower, getting dressed, eating breakfast. Our routines, maybe they vary a little bit, but the core components are the same. Why do you do that? Well, you eat breakfast because food is essential to your survival. You need to eat. You shower because you value cleanliness. Nobody wants to be the stinky person, right? You get dressed because you can't go to work, or if you're retired or you stay home, you can't meet your friends for coffee or run your errands while you're wearing your pajamas. And we do all of these things every day. They may not be the most exciting thing, but it's part of our daily living. You do them day in and day out for this reason. Because you can't live life if you stay in bed. I suppose that's what the Apostle Paul is saying is true for us spiritually as well. We can't live in the joy of the gospel. We can't carry out the tasks of the gospel, and there are tasks. God does call us to walk with him. He does call us to walk in obedience. He calls us to share Christ. Now, we can't do these things if we're asleep. And so I want to close tonight by helping us to consider some application from this passage. In some ways, it's a simple passage, but it's a good reminder for us. The first question is this: are you asleep to sin in your life that you need to repent of? Are you asleep to sin? It may not be the big, obvious types of sin, but surely we all have what Jerry Bridges called respectable sins. Those things that are just sort of tolerated in our culture, but they're not godly. We allow them to run free in our lives, maybe a little bit of greed, a little selfishness, a little anger, things that we don't often think about and we don't repent of. We don't seek God's grace to change. And so one application of the passage is to ask the Lord, where am I asleep? Where am I sleeping in my life? What sins have I left unchecked or have allowed my life to be conformed more to the pattern of the world than to Christ? Ask the Lord to reveal those things and repent of those. Commit to putting on Christ in those areas of your life. The second question is, are you doing that? Are you putting on Christ? Now, of course, one way to do that is through personal times of devotion. We should be people of the Word. But I want you to see it's bigger than that as well. And so consider these questions. Are you growing in your love for Christ? Is your hunger for the things of God increasing? Are you growing in service of Christ? Are you using your gifts to love and serve others? Do you talk about Jesus? Do you think about Jesus in your daily life? Your answer to these questions might reveal that maybe you're not putting on Christ as quickly or as joyfully or as diligently as maybe you once were. And I don't say that to anyone's condemnation, but really to spur us on. We all need to be spurred on because we know what the time is. We know that the days of darkness are passing away and Jesus is coming soon. Therefore, let us not be found sleeping or hiding in the dark, but with eternity in view, let us be those living as those who've been justified, who are being sanctified, and who one day will be glorified with Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for I thank you for your word, and particularly these words that we have considered tonight. Father, our hearts recognize that what we've learned throughout Romans is certainly true, that there is none who's righteous. As we think about our own lives, we all fall short in many ways, Father. And so we rejoice first and foremost that our justification is secure because of Jesus, that we stand in the perfect righteousness of Christ, forgiven completely. Father, we pray that that truth would just sink into our hearts and would cause us to live differently. And we confess to you, Father, tonight that that there are many ways in which we do fall short. And so we ask for your grace to change, to grow. We pray, Father, that as we look back on our lives, we would see your hands at work, making us more Christ-like, that more and more our lives would reflect Jesus in the way that we act, in the way that we talk, in the way that we live. And so, Father, we pray that you would continue this good work of sanctification that you've begun in us. And we pray it not because it's a law, not because we think that we have to be at a certain level of spirituality before you will acknowledge us, but we want to be sanctified because we want to glorify you. We want to live for you. Father, we recognize the glorious grace that you've shown us, and we want to live lives that reflect you, that honor you, that magnify you. And so, Father, we ask by the power of your Spirit that you would cause us to live in that way, putting off sin, putting on Christ, so that Jesus, you would be glorified in us and through us. And somehow, Father, through our lives, that others would see and know that you are God, and that they too would find life and hope and peace in you. And so, Father, we ask that you would do this good work in us for the sake of your glory, for the good of your church, for the honor of your name. So, Father, wrap us in these robes of righteousness and let us joyfully live in them today and every day until the day that we enter into glory. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus.